We're on chapter 28, dealing with baptism. Nice, easy subject. No problems. Great clarity. Right? So we probably may finish up today. Now, it's obviously a topic that has caused a lot of disagreement, a lot of division. And so I want to kind of go back here, not go back in chapters before, but I want to touch a little more and do something this morning before we proceed into this chapter further. Because I think it's important. Let me just, if you read during the week, if you're curiosity, you wanted to see what's out there and the articles that are written, you'll find plenty of them, right? And you will find them where if you read this article and you read this article, somebody doesn't have it right, all right? Generally, and as you read these articles, let me just warn you, understand that most of these articles are written from the bias of the writer. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. If you believe something and you want to write something to substantiate or to back up what you believe, understandable. So I'm not condemning these people. I simply want you to be aware that if you read an article that is supportive of your particular mode of baptism and what baptism represents and all, then you're going to, there it is, just what I thought. He's got it, I've got it, we're all right. But if you'll take the time to read somebody else who takes a different position, you'll find yourself perhaps saying, wait a minute, how dare this person? How could they even believe such a thing? They are so wrong to pervert the word of God the way they're doing. And that's the reaction you get. Well, not surprisingly, they have the same reaction to what the person you enjoyed reading and were glad to know that somebody had it right, they have the same reaction to that person. And so it's rare that you find an article that approaches it, if I can put it this way, with as open a mind as you can approach. But there are a few. I don't have any that I direct you to. But one of the things that I noticed, one of the things that I picked up on in reading some of these, was that one person said, look, it's wonderful to read the church fathers and to know what the church father said, but never stop there. Go and read God's word and see what God's word says. And if you don't come to the same conclusion reading God's word as you the church fathers did, you've got to be careful that you don't let the church father's view become the word of God. Okay, so with that in mind, I wanted to start, or I want to do a couple of things, and you'll see as we go along here. So I'm 28.1, where we started last week, 698 page is the page, and it starts out, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ. So we talked about baptism's a sacrament. That takes us back to the previous chapter and what a sacrament means. And there, the big thing is the sacrament that we learn, general principle, is a communication from who?
Holy Spirit.
From a communication. A sacrament is who trying to communicate to us? who gave us the sacraments? Christ, the New Testament, God, broadly speaking, the Old Testament, all right? So don't forget that. It's imperative that you remember that, because it will impact you in how you approach this. I want to know what God is trying to tell me. Just like when you read His Word. You know? You come to the Word of God, when you pick up your Bible, you know, this is a special book. This book was written by God, the Holy Spirit. And when I read it, I want to know what He's saying. Well, the sacraments were given by God. So we better want to know, I hope we want to know, what it is that He's trying to communicate to us. Now, again, I'm trying to be as broad as I can be here. We tied last time circumcision, baptism, Passover at Lord's table. All right? That's more of a Reformed position. Generally speaking, Credo Baptists, immersionists, no, they do not tie circumcision with baptism. They eliminate circumcision, and circumcision was eliminated. We'll see that. But they will simply generally, I think I'm being fair here, I'm not trying to be misleading at all, but they will say that that was more of a Jewish ritual. That was something peculiar for the Jewish nation, right? And it has nothing to do with baptism. So what I want us to do is I want us to take a look and take a few minutes to take a look at where this started. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 17. Because the words, when I read, was reading in the one article, he mentioned about the church fathers and then going back to the Word and reading what Scripture says. You know, that's good advice. Good advice. So Genesis 17, and we will start with verse 7. Now this is where circumcision, where God instituted it, right? So here is the beginning of the sacraments, the first one. Genesis 17, verse 7. Let me back up maybe to 4. This is God dealing with Abram at the time, became Abraham. I'll start with 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, God speaking to Abraham, and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, take note of that. He's laying the groundwork for what circumcision is all about. This is God talking to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore. So everything he just talked about, Abraham, you're to keep it. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. This is your part. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So severe consequences. And I would suggest to you, and we'll see it with some other things, I would suggest to you that, number one, when God makes a covenant, he's serious about it. Right? And you want to take note exactly what he says. How serious? If you don't circumcise your child, because obviously an 8-day-old child is not going to be aware of the fact that something needs to happen. Father, you don't do this, the child's cut off. That child will have no relationship with who? With God. Don't forget what he said about the covenant. This is a covenant I'm making with you. I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be the God of your children for generations. I'll take care of you. I'm here. You will be my people. I will be your God. But if you don't do your part of the covenant, that child's going to be cut off. Don't ignore, don't take lightly, Abraham, my covenant. So that's how it started. That's how it started. Now, one other thing I want us to see. Take a look in Exodus 13. Now, in Exodus 13, by this time, we've got the Passover instituted. We've got the children coming out of Egypt, and the Passover is instituted. But I want us, we're not looking at the Passover today, but look at verse 43 of chapter, Let me see. Verse 48 of chapter 12. Sorry. I'll start with verse 43. So I'm in chapter 12, not 13, of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. All right? So the importance of circumcision, again, you will not partake of the Passover if you haven't been circumcised. All right? So the covenant is emphasized in the relationship of the covenant to the Passover is emphasized, just relative to circumcision for what I'm talking about. So we see what God has said about circumcision. See what he said. So if you'll turn to Acts, chapter 15. Now we get to the New Testament. And Acts 15, beginning with verse 19. Now this is where they've got their meeting, the church presbytery meeting, and they're considering whether or not somebody has to be circumcised, whether Gentiles have to be circumcised. Big issue. Remember, Paul and Peter had a discussion about it. So, big issue, because now there is the ministry, particularly of Paul, to the Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles being saved. And the question became, well, do they have to be circumcised? Now, John, again, John the Baptist, was the last of the prophets, Old Testament, as it were, prophets. And we'll talk about him in just a minute. So circumcision was still in play. And the Passover was still in play. The question is, well, can they partake of the Passover? What has to happen? So they have a meeting, and they talk about it, and we see in beginning with verse 19, well, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Every time I turn a page, I'm looking at the wrong page. All right. Wherefore my sentence is, and this is James, I believe, up in 13, after they had held their peace, James answered. So James, kind of the leader, of the moderator of the presbytery. So he, after everybody's made their arguments, he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So the trouble them is in reference to circumcision, right? And if you read the chapter, you know that. You see it. So here is where circumcision comes to an end. Now, at this time, I believe John was baptizing, right? So we do have something that has been given in lieu of circumcision that started in the church, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, because, again, we want to know what is God trying to communicate to us. So it's understandable, isn't it, that circumcision was obviously related to the Jews when any other nation that practiced it that we know of. It was related to the Jews, and it was related to being part of the Jewish nation, not because being part of the Jewish nation was something special, relative to it. It's because they were God's people. And this was what God said. You do this not to show that you're a Jew. Now, that's not what he said. That's why I emphasized back in Genesis. Take note. You do this because of my covenant. You do this to remind yourself and to put a mark so that your child understands they are part of God's people. So we've got that, and it's done away with now, because now you've got Jew and Gentile with circumcision, and the Jews that wanted people circumcised were doing it out of, I think, nationalistic pride. Right? And when they talk about it at the presbytery meeting, they say, you know what? No. And what did they use? If you read the chapter, he said, wait a minute. This is what was prophesied, that there would be Gentiles coming in to the body. And we're seeing it. We're living in that day. That prophecy is being fulfilled. And are we going to then add something to it? No. Their concern was that, wait a minute, it just needs to be faith in Christ. We don't want to add something to it. Faith in Christ, oh, and circumcision. No. Just like we say, some will say, well, it's faith in Christ and baptism. And we believe a person ought to be baptized. But baptism makes their salvation no more certain and no more complete. So we want to keep in mind, what is God trying to communicate? Now, if you will look, by the way, let me mention, in this passage that I just read, these verses, when he says, we're not gonna ask them to be circumcised, but I think we ought to write unto them, we ought to let them know that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, that tells you a little something, too, that circumcision had something to do with a separated lifestyle. God's people, and we know all kind of rules they had about their clothing and what they ate and what they didn't eat and so forth, they were a separated people. And God said, I want you to appear to be a separated people. I want people to know that you're separated. And James says, we need to make sure that kind of stays into the picture here. They don't have to be circumcised, but they do have to understand there's a different way of living. They can't do what they did before. So he didn't leave that out. And God didn't leave it out of the record for us to see that we're not going to require you to be circumcised, and we'll see some of the things in the New Testament. Now, if you come to the New Testament, because we kind of need to do the same thing in the New Testament that we just did with the Old. So anybody want to guess who started or who was the first person that did baptizing? You make a wild guess. It has to do with the title that was given to him.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. John the Baptist. How was it that John the Baptist, being an Old Testament prophet under the Old Covenant, started baptizing? You ever think about it? I mean, did he just decide, you know what? Maybe I'll add something here. Well, take a look at John 1. You see, the Lord's always way ahead of us, right? And there was a change happening. There was a transitioning from this old covenant to this new. We're still under the covenant of grace, right? And don't forget that, because again, God with circumcision, the covenant. Remember the covenant. And I would suggest to you that both of the New Testament sacraments, the emphasis is remember the covenant. And rightly so, because it brings us to Christ. You can't remember the covenant without appreciating the love and mercy of God the Father and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son. Can't do it. All right? But John 1, verse 33. And I knew him not. Now this is John bare record 32, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. All right? So John got some marching orders, didn't he? That's what it says. He that sent me, and in fact, said, you baptize with water. Now the he, I looked, and I didn't look at everything that I could look at. But the he, I would suggest to you, is either God giving specific instruction or Christ himself. But baptism, John was told to baptize with water. Right? Jack?
If you go back to verse 6, there was a man sent from God.
Mm-hmm. So
that's pretty clear.
Yep. So he was sent, and we know about his birth. We know a lot of things about him, and that he was anointed of God even in the womb, arguably, certainly, with what we read. So God started circumcision. Now God has started, through John, baptism. Now, the Jewish church, and who was the gospel preached to primarily to start with? The Jews, right? I mean, that's where it started. So the Jews were used to a sign and a seal. Circumcision. So now, does it not make sense that baptism becomes, it's a different one? Because we don't want to commingle. We don't want to confuse. We don't want to create problems. So baptism becomes the new, if I can put it that way, sign and seal of this admission into the church, the identification and the stressing of the importance of the covenant. Because I think it carries over. The circumcision was done away with, but it was replaced. And now it's something that is done for both Jew and Gentile, which now make up this people of God that we call the church. Right? Made up of Jew and Gentile. Now we've got a sign, baptism, that says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Right? Does somebody have a question? Did I see? No?
Yeah, I was just wondering,
Okay. All right. So we've got that started there. We know in Matthew 28, with Christ talking to his disciples, risen, go now, preach the gospel, and baptize. Right? And again, you can talk about the meaning of the word. A lot's made about the meaning of the word baptize. And again, we'll talk about this more, but the main thing is preach the gospel and apply that which brings a sign and a seal of my covenant. Right? It's the sign and seal of the covenant that I've made. What covenant? The church is related to the covenant of grace. The covenant that I made with my son, right? That if you will die for this people, I'll give you this people. As long as you die and pay the penalty for their sin, I'll give you this people. And the son undertook and did his part of that covenant. And that is what God is stressing with the sacraments. Consider the covenant, because your salvation and mine rest on that covenant and Christ fulfilling the terms of it. It's important. It's very important. Chris, did you have a question? Or? Well, let me hang on to that. We'll get to the objects of baptism here in a couple of the paragraphs, from now. So I'm going to hang on to that one if I can. I think there's one part of this thing that, I didn't see talked about that much. We talk about it in other areas, but I think part of the significance here, too, in how things were done under circumcision was an emphasis upon representation, Adam being our first father, right? The second Adam, Christ, but also then the responsibility and the headship of the father. It's the man child that got circumcised, right? And I think and responsible then to circumcise his children and so forth. And I think there is a recognition by God. It was the blood, the father, presumably, the father sprinkling the blood on the doorpost. Didn't everybody come out there and that we certainly doesn't indicate that. And it's the blood that's been applied over, as it were, the house by the Father that brought salvation for all, for the child in that case, the firstborn son, right? The importance, and you see that continuing. I think you see that continuing. Now, again, how you look at circumcision very well is going to influence how you look at paedobaptism. All right? No question. So if you see the significance of circumcision and what's going on there, you will understand and appreciate perhaps more so the idea of paedobaptism. If you say, no, it's totally different, not the same thing now, then it's not going to be, you're going to lean more to know it is profession of faith in Christ. It has nothing to do, you don't baptize infants. It's all about salvation, and obviously those infants, until they profess faith in Christ, this would be, I think, the position of the Credo Baptist, that until they profess faith in Christ, they can't be baptized. Well, I think it depends on what you see baptism representing. Right? So, and repent and be baptized. Salvation, baptism. So there are arguments. You can make the arguments in whichever way you want to make them. Just to be fair to everybody. All right? You can make it go the way you want it to go. My only warning is that you don't go to Scripture and make it justify your belief as to your mode. If you do, you're misusing Scripture. What you want to do is go to Scripture and see what God is communicating about baptism. And whatever about the mode comes out of it, fine. Because the mode is not the important part of baptism. Right? It's not the important part. Any more than if there was an argument. Well, you had to use one of the knives that the priest used in doing their work with the sacrifices for circumcision. Well, no, I can just use my hunting knife. I can just use my kitchen knife. You know? Is a knife really important? Which knife? Was that the emphasis? No. And I would suggest to you that the mode is not a lot different than the knife. And it's important to people. I understand that. And I'm not making light of it, because what you see in this will impact, very likely, the modes you prefer. But if you look at Scripture first, then say, okay, number one, what mode does Scripture specify? And number one, what mode, is there a mode that Scripture says this is what you're to do? Okay, if Scripture says there's a mode and this is the mode, there shouldn't be a lot of discussion about it. So, if it doesn't say, then why? That's my question to you. If it's so important, why did God leave us to our own imagination as to what we're supposed to do? And maybe it's because God said the important thing is what I'm trying to tell you about baptism, and it's not about the mode. So, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing today. I want us, in looking at this, to say, what's God saying? So, we've got a few minutes. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. This is the passage where they are replacing Judas. And they, if you look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. That's not it. Where am I? It's one of our proof texts, too, so. Well, I will get that corrected. Because it's when they were replacing Judas, and the point being in the passage, and I'll get it for you, is, well, we need this one because we are to be a testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And I would suggest to you that baptism is a testimony part of this, because it talks about starting with John's baptism and continuing up to now.
Verse
Verse 22? Thank you. So verse 22, yeah, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And and one of the previous verses, which kind of leads up to this, has to do when they're talking about we need to do this to have somebody to replace Judas. So you've got a testimony. So I would suggest to you that part of baptism. Now, I have not found specifically, like we had in Genesis with circumcision, a passage in the New Testament says, here's what you do in baptism and here's why. Here's what it represents. Now, I could suggest to you that God says, well, it's just a continuation. And I said it back there in Genesis. I don't have to say it again. If you see it as a continuation. If you don't, then you've got to come to the New Testament with whatever you see, whatever it says, and we'll look at it more next week, with whatever it says about, well, this is why you baptize. Because what's our end goal? To know what it is that God is trying to communicate to us in the sacrament. If we miss it, it's like reading this book. It's like, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you walk away and forget about everything you saw. It does you no good. If you come without the help of the Spirit, we just, okay, I got to read 5 verses today, 10 verses, 1 chapter, whatever. It's not going to do you a lot of good. You come to the sacraments, you don't know what God's trying to communicate, then what are you going to get out of it? Mom? No. My point, and we'll get to that. I would say that passage certainly is supportive of why people who are paedobaptists are. There's a basis for it. But what was the point of the circumcision? If you miss the point of the circumcision, if you just stop with circumcision, then you're going to have questions. But what was the point? Go back and look at Genesis 17. What was the point of the circumcision? I made a covenant with you. This is a reminder of my covenant. This is to... for you, for your children, I made a covenant with Abraham and his issue after him. And so you get into the New Testament. We'll look at some of this when we get into the objects of, well, what do we see in the New Testament that is anything like that? And, you know, it's there. So, and again, whichever mode you choose, as long as you get the communication right, I will tell you this, I really don't care which mode you use. As long as you get the communication right. But if the communication is all about the mode, you've misused the sacrament. We learned that last chapter. When the sacrament becomes the focal point instead of the covenant and instead of Christ, something's wrong. Bad wrong. Okay? Bad wrong. So, Mark? That would be certainly understanding that godly men have disagreed on the mode. So that would be a large part of it, yes. Chris?
Can you talk a little bit about, we have to wait for this, okay, the denomination's position on what loving tolerance really means? Because if I'm hearing you right, the mode doesn't matter. Whereas loving tolerance, you would suggest, well, the mode to some may matter, but we
well, I'm not saying. saying the mode doesn't matter to people.
Okay.
Because obviously it does.
Sure. But are you saying it should
why?
Be?
Why it matters is something that is between them and the Lord.
Yeah.
We're not here to judge their motives and why they hold to what they hold to. All I'm simply saying is, number one, what's our confession trying to do here? And number two, just as Christians, why do we have sacraments? And if we have them, then are we properly using them? Because if we aren't, then we're sinning against God. If we're misusing the sacraments, then certainly we're not doing what God would have us do. So, all right, good. Well, we'll come back. And again, got questions or whatever, fire away. I won't guarantee you I've got an answer, right? But I hope you kind of get the gist of where I'm coming from and the importance of it. So, all right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us through Christ our Savior. We are mindful of that great covenant of grace. Lord, we are mindful of our standing in Christ because of that covenant and because of what Christ has done for us and you in your mercy calling us to yourself. So, Lord, be with us now as we go from here. May this be a profitable time for us. And may it be that as we go from here, that our hearts would even be prepared for the service to follow. Lord, again, we would ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our worship of thee this day. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.